Welcome to Oak City Church. You're listening to our current sermon series called Gospel Fluency. We're learning more about what the gospel is and how it impacts the everyday stuff of life, both for those who believe it and for those who need to. Thank you for listening.
Good morning. Thanks for being here at Oak City Church. Just a couple things coming up the next few weeks that I wanted to hit on before I get started. The IF gathering is not next week, but it's the week after. So, ladies, that's been fantastic the last few years when we've done it. I highly encourage you to sign up for that. There's some information about that on the website. We've started doing something the first Sunday of every month. We're calling Next Steps. And so if you're new, you know, a couple Sundays, a couple weeks, a couple months to Oak City Church, you want to find out more about who we are, where the church came from, where we're headed. After second service, the first Sunday of every month, so that'll be next Sunday, we're going to meet in one of the back rooms. We'll get some pizza, and it's going to be really informal, 30 minutes. We'll tell you some stuff and give you a chance to ask some questions. So note that. And we are going to have, for the first time, a daddy-daughter dance on February 24th. And so that's going to be a blast. If you're a dad who has a daughter, then get ready for that. We'll have more information about that next week. We have something that goes out every Friday. That's the weekly email. It's like our newsletter, our bulletin. It's done really, really well. Someone spends a lot of time on it. So if you don't get that, you should get it. Go to our website at the bottom. You can sign up for it. If you get it, but you don't read it, you should read it. So, and that's where you'll get all this information. So I'm going to apologize because I don't have the flu. I've been very cognizant of that because, like, the flu's nasty this year. But I do have a sinus something where it feels like somebody stuck a balloon up my nose and, like, blew it up. Does anybody else get that type of sinus thing? And so I feel a little lightheaded even this morning. So we are in a third week of a series that we're calling Gospel Fluency. And we've been doing this with our home groups. We've been getting some great response about the conversations you guys have been getting into as a home group. Gospel Fluency is not like the most easily accessible title for a sermon series. And so the gospel is the good news of the Bible, of what Jesus has done for us throughout Scripture, and then fluency. And last week, I told someone this week, I felt like I just vomited the gospel on people last week. Like, we just went through it. But if you're going to be fluent in something, you got to know what it is. And so we just went through the big story of the Bible last week. And if you weren't here, I'd encourage you to listen to that. And fluency is the idea that we're able to talk about it, like, and just what it matters in our everyday lives. Because you can be around church. I've used the example of taking French class, and I took 6 years of French class. I can't speak a lick of French. You can be in church your whole life, but not know how it applies or how to talk to people about what it means in your everyday life. And it means a lot in your everyday life. And so we're doing this series, you know, so that we as a church can be more fluent and more ready just to talk about it in normal ways to each other and to the people around us. And I mentioned French class, and I mentioned going to France one summer, and I spent a month in France with an evil, evil woman who would not speak any English to me because she wanted me to speak French, because she knew you're not going to get fluent in French speaking English. Like, you have to speak French to be fluent in French. And that is part of why we're doing this with our home groups throughout the week. But there's something to that, that when you talk about something, part of your brain, I'm sure this is true, like if they do those MRIs on your brain and parts of your brain that light up, something part of your brain different lights up when you talk about stuff than when you read about it or listen to someone else talk about it or just think about it. When you talk about stuff, it engages a different part of your brain. When you took an oral test, if you took a language, it's different than writing out answers on a sheet of paper. You know, every week when I am doing sermons, getting sermons ready, there comes a point where I can't read and think and write and pray anymore. I have to talk. And so I'll stay at home 1 or 2 days a week, and nobody will be in the house except my dog, and I'll just preach to my dog, Joe. My dog is the most preached up dog anywhere. He hears all my sermons, and I'll be loud, and I just got to do that. And it always changes because a different part of my brain engages. And that's a big part of why we're doing a series called Gospel Fluency, because there's a fullness to your faith that you miss out on if you're not actively and regularly talking to the people around you about who Jesus is and what he's done and why that matters. And I'm not even talking about talking to people outside the church, you know, that go and make disciples, but even each other. Like, do we talk to each other about who he is and what he's done. So let me ask you, church, let me ask you just to think through this. Did I talk to anybody about Jesus this week? Not about church, but about Jesus. Church is kind of a benign term, especially here in the South. We could be talking about each other and talk about church, but did we talk about him? And even saying the word of Jesus like makes people a little bit uncomfortable because there's power in that name. And so, you know, if you think through that, did you talk to anybody about who he is, about what he's done, about what he's doing, about how your life is changing because of him, about questions that you have, you know, things that you're struggling with? Did you talk to anybody about that? How often does he come up in everyday conversation? I've taken to the last, I don't know, a couple of years, I'll throw out the question I'll meet with someone for lunch. We'll be talking like up here about stuff that doesn't really matter. And I'll say, hey, what's God been talking to you about lately? And it always just takes the conversation to a different place because people are like, wait, do you think I hear voices or something like that? No, like, but God is talking to each of us. You know, he's speaking into our lives and our hearts. And do we talk about that? I never became fluent in French because I never spoke French. Like, we didn't get out of French class, go to lunch, and try and talk French to each other. We weren't those guys, you know? And we didn't get on the soccer field and try and talk French. And we won't become fluent in the gospel until we're talking about what Jesus has done. And, you know, I read this verse last week as part of my message from 2 Corinthians. The love of Christ controls us because we've concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And so this is, if you're here week after week and you've, you know, accepted who Jesus is and what he's done for you and decided to follow him, this is what Paul declares is true about you. The love of Christ is to control us because he died for us. And so now we live for him. If we're living for him, but we don't talk about him to each other throughout the week, then we're not trying really hard to live for him. Like, that's inconsistent. Again, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, and he gave himself up for me. If that's true of us, you know, are we having conversations with each other about what that means and how we do that and who he is? And so gospel fluency is, do we know how to do that? Are we doing that? Do we have a language to talk about who he is? And it's not a normal thing for very many of us to do, but it really, really matters. And so thinking a lot about this as we get into this series and over the past few months praying through this, there's a want to and there's a how to for us as a church to this. There's a, do I love Jesus to the level that I want? It kind of overflows for me to talk about him. But there's also a how-to of do I know how to? Like, it's not a normal thing for us to talk about. Do I have a how-to? And I think it's a little bit of both, but I think the want-to is definitely a problem because if most of the time, if you really, really want to do something, you figure out a how-to, you know, and you work it out on the way. And so I think there's an aspect of both of those. So let me... I'll start up there with gospel fluency and this idea, and then I'll come to us and kind of work back towards that and ask you this question. What do you talk about the most, and what does that say about you? What do you talk about the most, and what does that say about you? Jesus says this, and in the readings that we're going through as a church, these were in here this week. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And again, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And the second one, Jesus is talking to these religious leaders that are on his case, and they're getting on his case because his disciples aren't washing their hands before they eat. When it's a ceremonial, it's not the flu, it's a ceremonial thing that they're concerned about. And Jesus says, listen, you guys don't get it. It's not that the hands haven't been washed and the food that's dirty that goes in, that's not what defiles you. What comes out of your mouth is what says what's really going on in you, because it comes from your heart. And that shows you, you know, to them he's saying, that shows you what the problem is. Like, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. It tells you what's going on in there. So it reveals something about you. And it likely reveals what you love and what you trust in, what you've placed your hope in. So, you know, you meet somebody, you got a friend, and they fall in love, And what they just can't stop talking about the person that they've fallen in love with, you know? You have a friend, they have a kid, and they tend to just talk about that kid all the time. You get a new job, and so you want to talk about that. You get some new stuff, and so you want to talk about that. And sometimes we talk about stuff, and it's what we don't talk about that reveals something about us, because we talk about benign stuff to avoid talking about meaningful stuff that might be confrontational. And so we kind of stay above this line where stuff doesn't matter to avoid talking about stuff that really does matter. But what you talk about reflects, in large part, what you want and what you think is going to get you what you want, what you talk about with passion, what you get excited about. And so I'm going to make this statement, and then I'll go in and explain it. You talk about what you talk about because it's a part of your story. A lot of you know me. You talk to me, you know, outside of this. What do I talk about frequently? And I'm a little bit nervous to ask this question. So what do I talk about when you talk to me? My kids, Abigail in particular, seems like. The Green Bay Packers, yes. Is snow. Oh, yeah, got me. What? Wisconsin. Did someone say being dirty? A whole 30 about food and health. Yeah, I could talk about that. Okay, you guys can stop. That's enough. I've been praying about this for the last few weeks, maybe the last few months. Like, God, what do I talk about? What does that say about me? And, like, he got me with this. So I talk about the Packers, but I could talk Wisconsin to you for a long time. I took some pictures. These are from my office. This is my clock that I made in shop class when I was a freshman in high school. It still works. It's pretty great. This next shot is my share of Green Bay Packers stock. I am an owner of the team, and my Escape to Wisconsin bumper sticker, that was our tourism logo when I was growing up in Wisconsin. I have my cheese head hanging up in my office, and I have this poster of Wisconsin cheeses, because if you're from Wisconsin, there's lots of cows and there's lots of cheese, and so you have to know that stuff. When I was in grade school, we took a tour of the Maplewood Cheese Factory. And like we learned how cheese was made because that's what we do. One of my best friends in grade school, they lived across the street from our grade school, and their family had this dairy farm for generations. And so we'd hang out with the cows and play in the hayloft, and we would skate in the hollow. They had a hollow and we skated in it. And that's what we did in Wisconsin. And so I could talk to you about that. I could talk to you about hot ham and rolls on Sundays after church, because that's what we do, or fish fries every Friday night, or the right way to cook a bratwurst, because there is a right way to cook a bratwurst, or brandy old fashions, or Kringle, which is the state pastry, because every state should have a pastry, and drinking water from a bubbler, because the thing that we call a water fountain should legitimately be called a bubbler, and everybody else has it wrong. Like, I could talk to you about that stuff, because that's where I'm from. And yet, like, I have a longing for all things Wisconsin that God has told me is, it holds a place in my heart that doesn't correspond with reality. And what I mean by that is Wisconsin is great, but it is not as great as I make it out to be. People are not desperately trying to figure out how they can move to Wisconsin, you know? Wisconsin is not on the list of finalists for Amazon's new headquarters, you know? Winters in Wisconsin are extremely cold and they're really gray. Like, the sun doesn't come out and they last forever. When I was a kid, people used to take this bumper sticker and they would cut out the two and they'd put that on the back of their car. So it just said Escape Wisconsin. And when I left for college, I went to Ohio. That's what I was doing. Like, I was just trying to, I wasn't thinking about how to get back. For a variety of reasons, like I needed some time away. But I talk about Wisconsin and miss Wisconsin and love Wisconsin because it's part of my story, but maybe in a way that's not helpful or healthy. And so let me go further in that. Last week, in the way that we frequently talk about the gospel, the whole story of the Bible, in a way that makes it a little bit easy to grasp is that it's in these four movements of creation and fall and redemption and then new creation or restoration. And that the Bible moves through that, and so we have a story like that. But the Bible's version of your story, what the Bible says is true about you, is said that you were made in the image by God, in the image of that God, for a relationship with that God, because God is personal, and so he made you personal, and he wants to have a relationship with you. Like, he loves you, and you're made for that relationship with God. And the fall is, and he made you for great purpose, to reflect who he is to the people around you, and that's where you'll find your greatest meaning and satisfaction. The fall is that we have decided that we would rather be God than let God be God, and so we want to be the, you know, the captain of our own ships, and we want to decide what's right and wrong for ourselves, and we want to glorify ourselves instead of bringing glory to God. We want to make us look good instead of making him look good. And the Bible says that's where everything gets like just jacked up in our relationships with each other and with him. And there's consequences to that, and consequences that we can't even imagine, much less make up for. And so redemption, and this is the whole search through the Old Testament for redemption, but redemption is found in the person and work of Jesus. And Jesus comes and shows us exactly what God is like. He shows us the life that we were meant to live, fully trusting in his heavenly Father and living by the power of the Holy Spirit, and says, this is what your life is meant to be like. And that's why people can't stop talking about Jesus 2,000 years later. Even people that don't think he's divine are like, man, that guy was awesome, you know? And so Jesus did that, but then Jesus died on a cross to pay for the consequences for our sins. And so it's not about what we do for him, it's about what he's done for us. And then rises from the dead to show us that he has the power over sin and death, and gives us the power of the Holy Spirit. And he promises that his kingdom is going to come in its fullness. And so our longings for things to be the way that they're supposed to be are legitimate longings, because they come out of creation and they point towards restoration. And so he says, that's your true story. But we all have a version of that story. And you got to hang with me with this. And we're going to talk about it a little bit more over the next few weeks. But we all have a version of that story ourselves. We all have our own creation story. We all have our own version of the fall, what got screwed up in our lives. We all have an idea of what restoration, what life is meant to be like. And then we have redeemers that we put our hope in and we devote ourselves to that we think are going to get us to this place. And so, you know, we've got a place that we point back to and think, well, then things were the way they were supposed to be in my life, like a Garden of Eden. And this is what really went wrong in my life. For me, my parents splitting up like shattered that. And that's a big part of my fall. And part of the reason I wanted to leave Wisconsin was because of that. And, you know, then you have a vision of what you think life is supposed to be like. And your redeemers, you know, what happiness is and meaning is. And so your redeemers, and they, a lot of times they're your spouse or your kids, or not bad things, but you turn them into God themselves, or your stuff or your image or your health, and those things become your redeemers. And so for me, Wisconsin is my Garden of Eden, you know, the home I grew up in. Like, I'd love to go back to that. We sold it to go back to that home. The woods behind that house that David Stemper and I almost burned down one summer, you know, because we were lighting fire in the woods. And the sledding hill behind the woods that was so awesome until the Meissners decided they were going to build a house there and like ruined everything. Or the Stuvey brothers pond behind their house that we'd go to every day after school and we'd play hockey. Or the baseball field in my neighborhood that my dad and I would go to every night during the summer. And I'd shag fly balls or get hit in the face with ground balls. But we'd go there, just me and my dad. And that is, it is sacred ground for me. You know, and I could talk to you about that stuff for a long time. Soccer fields all over southeastern Wisconsin where my dad coached me and I lived out my brief athletic glory days, you know, or hot ham and rolls or fish fries, any of that stuff. But I can falsely think that that my restoration is there too. Like, when things aren't going well in my life, I hearken back. I get nostalgic for the way things were. And I think we all have a tendency to do that. I found this quote about home a few years ago that I thought was fantastic. The guy said, one's home is like a delicious piece of pie you order in a restaurant on a country road one cozy evening. The best piece of pie you've ever eaten in your life, and you can never find it again. After you leave home, you may find yourself feeling homesick, even if you have a new home that has nicer wallpaper and a more efficient dishwasher than the home in which you grew up. And so I start thinking that maybe heaven is there too. Like, on the days where I'm just living out my story and I'm not living out the story that Jesus says is true of me. And that's what God convicts me of, that there's nothing wrong with Wisconsin. I mean, there are some things wrong with Wisconsin, but there's like, it occupies an unhealthy place in my heart. So I talk about it because it's part of my story. You talk about the things that you talk about passionately because they occupy a place in your story. You talk about the things that you trust in, the things that are going to get you to the thing that you believe that you were made for. You talk about your kids, your spouse, your job, your health, your stuff excessively because they work for you to help you get what you think you really want. And so being a disciple of Jesus, a big part of it is, trusting that he's right about your story, recognizing what the story is that you're trying to live out, and really repenting of it and dying to the story that you're trying to live out and living to the story that he says is true about you. And that is not an overnight process, right? That's an all-your-life process. But learning that story and learning to conform your life to it and trusting by faith that it's true and then learning as you follow into it that it absolutely is true. When it comes to gospel fluency, which version of your story do we spend more time talking about? Do we spend more time talking about our version, or do we spend more time talking about the version he says we were made for? Which version do you spend more time talking about? Which one are you more passionate about? And then what do we do about that? I mean, how do we become, fluent, regular in talking about the gospel and what he's done for us? And one of the guys that we're following to put this series together, he says this, and I agree with it. We talk about what we love, but we also tend to love what we talk about. And so those things work like kind of in a, circular thing. Like, we talk about the things that we love, but then the more we talk about them, the more we affirm that and the more we love them. And the things that we don't talk about kind of happens the same way. They kind of fade out. And so if I had to diagnose why we don't talk more about who Jesus is and what he does and what he's doing in us through us on a regular basis, I'd say part of that is the want to. Like, we don't love him as much as we ought to, but part of it is the how to, and we don't nurture the love that we do have for him. So I'll start with this. We don't love him and trust him as much as we should. And I think to the extent that that's true of us, to the extent that that's true of you, like, you just have to ask him for help with that. I mean, the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. And ask yourself if that's true and ask him for help. I was listening to someone this week, and they brought up this story in Acts chapter 4. And the book of Acts is right after the Gospels. It's the Acts of the Apostles. It's the early church. And in Jerusalem, where the church started after Jesus had ascended to heaven, the Holy Spirit was doing crazy stuff through the early church. And so everybody was talking about it. And Peter and John were the leaders of the church, and they wouldn't stop talking about Jesus. And the religious leaders brought him into court and said, "You guys have got to stop talking about Jesus." And they responded this way: "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we can't but speak of what we have seen and what we've heard." Like, we just can't stop talking about this. And I think that's the way that we should be. Like, you can't put the lid on it because of who he is and because he's how he's changed our lives. And to the extent that that's not true about us, there's something that we should lament, and we should long for, and we should ask him for help with, to warm up our hearts towards him. And so that is, I think where this starts is like diagnosing that and seeking after him. But I think with that too, we need to do a better job of cultivating the love and the trust that we do have. And so, I know you guys, I know your stories. We try and tell those frequently, but I know how God has worked in your lives over the past several years. I know, like, miracles that have happened. I know of how thankful you are for that. And I know of the love that you have for Jesus, for who he is and what he's done. But what that is and the level to which we celebrate it probably don't equate, And I thought this week that this is probably a little bit like, your faith is a little bit like a seed. You put it in the ground, and you need to cultivate it. You need to make sure it has air. You need to make sure it has water. You can fertilize it so the soil is good, and then it's going to grow. And your faith is like that. And responding to what he's done or what he's calling you to do and talking to others about it is a way to cultivate that faith. I thought a little bit about when you try and start a fire. We get one of those little fire pits, and You know, you put some kindling and you put some paper and you shield it so that the wind doesn't blow out the flame, but you blow on it because it needs some air. And so you're real careful with that and you wait to put the big logs on, but then it becomes like this flame. And so do we cultivate the faith that he's given us and the love that he's given us? And part of the way you cultivate that is by sharing it. And part of the way like you kill it is by just forgetting about it and not talking to anybody around you about it. Or it's a little bit like a muscle, you know? And so when you use it, it gets stronger. But when you don't use it, it atrophies. And I think there's something to that, that when we talk about the things that Jesus is doing, like they become more real to us. They become bigger to us because people speak into that. But when we don't, then it kind of atrophies and we're like, did that really happen? And we forget. And so all those things fit into this idea of gospel fluency. And like I said, when you talk about something, it engages a different part of your brain. So I've got these four, you know, things that for our church that I think we need to do better at, four suggestions about this. And the first one is this: pay attention to what you think about and what you talk about. You know, think through who you talk to the most and have a conversation with them about what you talk about the most. And, like, be ready for whatever they might say to you and think through what that means. You know who you talk to the most? Yourself. Yeah, you got a running dialogue that we often don't pay attention to. But spend some time this week writing out pay attention to that. And write out some thoughts about the conversation that you have with yourself in your own head. What is your heart longing for? What does that say about the story you're really living out? What do you think restoration or new creation or heaven for you looks like, you know? And what are you trusting in to get you there? And just be honest about it. What are the three or four or five apps that you go to the most in your phone say about what's going on in your heart? Ask yourself, what is God talking to me about? What is God impressing on me? What is he convicting me of? What is he encouraging me with? What questions do I have? And then find somebody to talk to about that stuff. Like, make it more real by having a conversation about it. Take it captive, but do something with it. Part of the value of this exercise of 100 plus people reading through the Bible together and sharing comments on this app is hearing what God is saying to other people and the encouragement of that, but it's also learning to know God's voice. Jesus at one point says, you know, he talks about being the good shepherd and my sheep hear my voice and they know me. And that's just true of sheep and shepherds. Sheep get to know the voice of the shepherd and they trust it. And you get to know the voice of Jesus by reading through scripture and finding out about his character and what things are consistent. And so there are some things that are running through my head that sometimes I think are from God, but I'm not sure. Sometimes I know they're not because they're completely inconsistent with things that God has said are true. And the Bible says we do have a spiritual adversary and that he's a liar. And so some of that stuff is running through your head and you have to pay attention to it. So pay attention to what you think about and pay attention to what you talk about. Here's another one. Intentionally remember who Jesus is and what he's done. And I say intentionally remember because remembering this stuff, like I'm not going to forget who Jesus is, but it's part of the reason we take communion regularly because he said, do this and remember it to me because he knows how quickly we move on to the next thing. And so in the Old Testament, God says all sorts of times, he says, remember, 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 remember what I've done. We're getting ready to start in that the Bible reading Exodus. And so he's going to rescue them from their slavery for Egypt and God will point back to that in the Old Testament all over the place and say, remember, you were slaves in Egypt, and I rescued you. And so in times when you're not sure where God is, remember when you were sure where he was. And Egypt is a metaphor for sin, and that whole story is a metaphor for our salvation and what he's done for us. And so he calls us to remember that and to share it with each other. And so me remembering, my folks split up when I was in late middle school. And then a few years later, my dad went to a church that preached a clear message of the gospel. When I had grown up in a church that kind of just, all I remember is it saying, be nice. You know, it's not about what God has done for you. It's about what you do for God. But then I went to a church that said, no, it's about what he's done for you. And that changed the course of my life. Like, he used that to rescue me from a lot of things, and it's worth noting that. Or when I got out of college and I'd spent a few years drifting, and God, I think, rescued me from my, you know, I still live out in some ways my plan for my life, but not like I was then. And it was pretty lame and pointless. And so he rescued me from that, and we're supposed to remember that. Part of what's hard about walking by faith and not by sight is that there are times when you're not going to know, you're not going to think God is there, and you're not going to think God's doing anything. You know, read the Psalms, and that's part of the great thing about the Psalms is so many of them start with, God, where are you? Like, incline your ear to me, because it seems like you have fallen asleep and are not paying attention, and it gets like that. But that's part of the value of remembering what he's done and reminding each other of what he's done and what he's doing in another person's life to encourage you at a time where he's growing your faith and making you walk by faith and not by sight. And at some point, you'll look back on that and celebrate it, but in the midst of it, you're not celebrating it. So remember it. And that's hard. In staff meeting a few years ago, we put an agenda item that said, what good things has God been doing lately? And we think forward. We want to go to the next thing. And I'm really bad about remembering the last thing. And so we make time, and it's a little bit awkward because we have to think through, like, okay, what is he doing and what can we celebrate? And maybe we won't find anything, and what are we going to do then? But it's a great exercise for us. And you, as a family, you know, you should be in that exercise with your friends, just asking, like, what's God been doing is a way of remembering. So remember. Here's another one. Make opportunities to talk about Jesus. Don't take opportunities, but make opportunities to talk about him, especially if you're not in the habit of talking about him, then it's just not easy. Like, it's easier to stay above the line and talk about stuff that doesn't matter than to talk about stuff that does matter. And as a church, we've been really big about getting people into groups and having awkward conversations. So we have these core groups that are groups of three guys or three or women or three or four or whatever to get together on a regular basis, really to challenge each other of, are you growing as a disciple? I've gotten together with Rob and Kendall for 5 or 6 years. We get together at 5:45 in the morning at a Starbucks at Falls of the Noose in 540. I don't like Starbucks, and I don't want to talk about anything at 5:45 in the morning. Like, I don't want to be, I like getting up in the morning, but I like it being quiet and being with the Lord and read my Bible. I just don't want to talk about meaningful. It's hard to engage myself there. And so we get together, and we know, like, we'll float above the line of meaningful conversation for a while, but we know if we don't get below the line, then we've just wasted our time. And so one of us will, like, dive below it with a question, and then we'll get there, and then we're glad that we're there because it was meaningful about what God has done, or something that we talked about the last time we got together, a few times that we need to check in on. But make opportunities to have conversations about the gospel, about what God is doing. Our home group this week, you know, our home groups were kind of forcing some of these conversations, but it's what we should be doing anyway. And so we were talking this week about areas where we act like we don't believe what we say we believe. And I had a really good conversation, and one person said it was in the area of shame. Like, she feels shame, and I don't know what it was for, but she feels shame. And she knows that's not consistent with the gospel. Jesus hung naked on a cross for you to take your shame away. He took your shame for you, so you don't have to experience shame. And she said, I know that, but I still, like, I move out into a world that projects that shame onto me. And so I have to live in that world. And I thought, that's a big reason of why God gave us the church, is so that we could speak that into each other. And so that's what we did, you know. We spoke into her about how Jesus has taken that shame away from you, and he doesn't want you to experience that shame anymore. And this is tangible. Like, our faith is based on a historical person and event, you know, the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so you hang your hat on that. And speaking that, having someone speak that into you is different than just thinking about it. Like, we're oriented vertically, but we're oriented horizontally, and that's why we need each other. We need the church to encourage us with that. And so make opportunities to talk about Jesus, because it matters. One guy said, if we don't preach the gospel to each other, we're never going to talk about the importance of faith to people outside the church, because we don't have a language for it. But when we start talking to each other about it, then you have a language and it becomes more natural. And I have friends that, you know, don't go to church anymore. One guy I run with, and when you run, you have a lot of time to talk. He talks more than I do because he's a much better runner than I am. But we can't get into a deep conversation about anything without me talking about my faith, because my faith informs all my deep things. You know what I mean? I can't talk about marriage or money or parenting or any of that stuff without talking about it. But you need to have kind of practiced that. And it's not practice. We're just meant to do that naturally with each other because we love who Jesus is and what he's done. And then finally, I'd say pray together. And just the power of bringing God into a situation. We need to pray spontaneously. It's like an act of faith to pray, and can be uncomfortable with each other, but we need to awkwardly, spontaneously pray more often. The master of this is Dan, and I'm super thankful for that. You know, like, I need to be more like that. You need to be more like that. Like, just in the midst of talking through something that's going on, bring that to the Lord and the power of that. I mentioned a guy named Ravi Zacharias. You should listen to him. His podcast is RZIM Ministries, but he's incredible. And I was reading a book by him, and he was talking about being in Europe, and he had a talk the next day, like 45 minutes away, and meeting with these leaders in the community that were really skeptical about anything that he would be talking about. So they had dinner together, and at the end of dinner, not at the beginning, not like, let me pray for our food, but at the end, he said, do you guys mind if I pray for us about our conversation? It was just an awkward thing to do, but they were like, okay, sure. And so he prayed, and he said he got done praying, and like the whole table was quiet because it was like the presence of the Lord was on them, the table, and they all felt it. And the next morning, he went to give this talk, and one of the guys, and the guys weren't supposed to be at the talk, drove all the way over to the talk, met him afterwards, and said, I've been driving around all night, like, thinking about what you said and the prayer, and like, had invited Jesus, you know, into his life because of the power of the presence of God. And so that is just a simple thing to do that we as a church need to do more. So that's what I have to say about that this week. I'll say one more thing, and it's this. Talking about these meaningful things, talking about your faith, is harder than talking about your job or your kids or how the Wolfpack beat Carolina at Chapel Hill yesterday. Like, it's harder than talking about that stuff. And Jesus knows that. So Jesus at one point said to his disciples, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me, and yet they have believed. Like, he gets that this can be difficult, that it's easier to talk about things that are right there in front of you or things that really don't matter or there's no chance of them being confrontational. But he came that you might have life and have it to the full. And life to the full is not found in Wisconsin or whatever your Wisconsin is. You know what I mean? Like, life to the full is found in relationship with the one that created you. And that's challenging, but it's better. And for us as a church, we can't stay where we are. Like, we have to grow into something more. And I think this is a big part of it, is learning just to celebrate and remember and to speak out and to cultivate the things that he has done as us. So church, there's more for us. Take a step into it this week. Father, thanks that you have come to us and stepped into history to show us exactly what you're like, to show us what we were made for, God, to take away the barrier to that, which is our sin, by paying the consequences for sins by your sacrifice on the cross, and to give us the hope of new life and the power by rising from the dead, and for giving us something tangible to hang that hope and faith on, Lord. Thank you for that. God, help us to grow as a church. Help us to grow just in our heart, in our love for you, because that's what we're made for. But Lord, help us to grow by celebrating that with each other. And we are made in your image. We're made to make you look good. And we spend so much time trying to make ourselves look good. Lord, when we talk about who you are and the things that you've done, we fulfill our purpose of bringing you glory. And so, Father, help us to grow as a church. And would you be honored? Would your kingdom come through that? I pray this in Jesus' name.